The Symbolic Code. Volume 10, Number 1. September 1954. Forward page 3. Preparation page 5. Fear of Light Through Real Tragedy page 8. Interview with Field Worker Reveals Advancement Through With Obstacles to Overcome page 9. Welcome the Symbolic Code page 12. O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, Poem, page 13. 1991 edition. Copyright 1954, 1991. All rights reserved. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Come ye, buy, and eat. Yea, Koenig, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55 1, 2. Printed in the United States. Forward. The reader will notice that some of the symbolic codes in volumes 10 through 13, published after Brother Houghteff's death, have not been reproduced. After Brother Houghteff's death, his widow, Florence Houghteff, published that upon the recommendation of Brother Houghteff, she was appointed and elected vice president, a council was created to assist her in administering the work of the association. This proved to be a fatally flawed move, and it was not long until almost every detail of the work bore the imprint of the self-through, important council. Based on her knowledge that Brother Houghteff had been engaged in studying Revelation 11 before his death, she came to the unwarranted conclusion that this chapter was of vital importance to the Davidian movement. Disregarding the Rod's counsels to teach only that which is published, she and her council attempted to interpret the chapter, which inevitably led to a 6-year downward spiral of false prophecy, private interpretation, and speculation that ended in defeat and disaster for them, and a reproach to the Davidian message. In 1959, after her interpretation of prophecies concerning the 42 months of Revelation 11 failed, her misguided efforts led her to take the rod to the Protestant world. She claimed that the work had come to its close for the SDA Church. In 1962, she disbanded the association, sold whatever remaining land there was to be sold, plus the office and printing equipment, divided the proceeds among her closest followers, put the page 4 remaining property into the hand of a receivership, and retreated to California, where shortly after she remarried. Through the voice of the timely truth educator and the bound-up testimony, the association pulled itself together and went forward despite daunting circumstances. The rod lives on in living testimony to its power as a message with a prophetic mandate. The former Florence Houghteff and her council, with their false, non-rod prophecies, fell by the way. Hence the exclusion of her writings, save for what is published only as history, in this edition of volumes 10 through 13 of the codes. Through editors. Page 5. Preparing for an all-out effort. The hunting campaign launched last year, 1953, initiated and heralded a new electrifying and progressive advancement of present truth. Now again, with even greater emphasis toward reaching her goal, Mount Carmel Center makes the following announcement to all faithful Davidians who will realize that this good news is perhaps nothing short of a sign. Mount Carmel Center, by commencing to first sell its excess property, then the whole, is symbol Ekali leading the way to the program that is outlined by the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in the following words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Matthew 13:44. The Lord himself is leading the way. Jesus has made it possible for you to accept His love and in happy cooperation with Him to work under its fragrant influence. He requires you to use your possessions in unselfish service, that His plan for the salvation of souls shall be carried forward with power. He expects you to give your undivided energies to His work. Would you make your property secure? Place it in the hand that bears the nail print of the crucifixion. Retain it in your possession, and it will be to your eternal loss. Give it to God, and from that moment it bears His inscription. It is sealed with His immutability. Page 6. Would you enjoy your substance? Then use it for the blessing of the suffering. Through Testimonies, Volume 9, pages 50, 51. I saw that if any held unto their property and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, He would not make duty known, and they would be permitted to keep their property, and in the time of trouble it would come up before them like a mountain to crush them, and they would try to dispose of it, but would not be able. I heard some mourn like this: the cause was languishing, God's people were starving for the truth, and we made no effort to supply the lack. Now our property is useless. Oh, that we had let it go, and laid up treasure in heaven! I saw that a sacrifice did not increase, but it decreased and was consumed. I also saw that God had not required all of His people to dispose of their property at the same time. But if they desired to be taught, He would teach them, in a time of need, when to sell and how much to sell. Some have been required to dispose of their property in times past to sustain the Advent cause, while others have been permitted to keep theirs until a time of need. Then, as the cause needs it, their duty is to sell. Through Early Writings, page 57-1. Spiritual prosperity is closely bound up with Christian liberality. The followers of Christ should rejoice in the privilege of revealing in their lives the beneficence of their Redeemer. As they give to the Lord, they have the assurance that their treasure is going before them to the heavenly courts. Would men make their property secure? Let them place it in the page 7. Hands that bear the marks of the crucifixion. Through the Acts of the Apostles, pages 344. 345. Each passing day we see more and more that God requires His people to gladly support His cause, first by their tithes and offerings, Malachi 3:8-10, and last by selling all, if they would enter into life eternal. He who takes part in the first of His requirements will at last with joy go all the way by selling all when God gives the command. Thus only may he joyfully buy the field with the great treasure. It now becomes very obvious that time is short. That he who would be ready for the great supper, and for his eternal home will have his eyes open to truth and his heart set on his eternal welfare. God will direct him day by day. Certainly, then, this move could be a signpost to both Davidians and Laodiceans that the 11th hour message is on the very verge of a final and all-out effort to reclaim the church from the hands of the enemy. Be it known, therefore, that part of Mount Carmel property is being subdivided for high-class residences, beginning at the old peach orchard near Mount Carmel entrance. The wise do not consider it a gamble to sell all they have in order to make the kingdom their own. They know that they are getting a bargain. That such an investment will make them rich. Both the man who bought the field containing the great treasure, and the man who bought the pearl of great price sold everything they had in order to close the deals. But page 8. Even though it took everything, they both had enough to buy that on which they had set their hearts. Who knows, except the Lord, but that this heart-stirring example may soon turn into a sounding alarm and be followed by every faithful Davidian believer throughout the land. Even now the Lord's example to raise funds by disposing of his possessions is a loud cry to every Davidian to awake to the fact that he is privileged to join the campaign by first returning faithful tithes and offerings, and then by giving everything to swell the funds so that the work may be finished and the saints gathered home. Fear of light, real tragedy. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light through selected. This quotation from the Review and Herald of August 12, 1954, page 15, contains more truth than fiction. In view of the obstinate fearfulness of the Seventh-day Adventist ministry toward the Shepherd's Rod message, we may well paraphrase the statement to read, "We can easily forgive a layman who is afraid of the dark." The real tragedy of life is that the ministers are afraid of the light. If the leading brethren would only make a practical application of this statement by ceasing to beat the air in their fight against the Shepherd's Rod message and stop blocking the way to keep the laity from studying the additional light to the church, how? Page 9. Quickly the atmosphere of fear of being deceived, and watch out for the rod would disappear and the whole church reform. We can be grateful to the Lord that he is now using his 11th-hour servants to penetrate the obstructive walls of fear, prejudice, and self-complacency. All are being given an opportunity to either stick with, to their eternal loss, the fear-mongering bugaboo warnings against the Lord's rod, Micah 6:9, or to fearlessly embrace the additional light regardless of reproach or inconvenience. Interview with field worker reveals advancement with obstacles to overcome. One of the field workers, who recently returned to Mount Carmel after 5 months of survey travel, has consented to give us a condensed idea of the pulse rate of the church in general, as related to the Rod message. This worker found that the SDA ministry was by and large opposed to the Rod message, their general attitude being that the General Conference has investigated and found error and that these men who are smarter than I am should be able to recognize error. However, they were not complacent but greatly concerned over the inroads the Rod message is making among the SDA laity, bewailing the fact that the Rod is capturing some of our best members, those who are students of the Bible. Page 10. The ministry were consistent in parroting the Adams brochure that the Rod was teaching that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. When confronted with the question of whether or not they would kindly show where in the Rod message this statement is found, they passed out the stereotyped answers, "Just offhand I can't point it out. I'll have to brush up a little more on that subject. I have an important appointment now," or some other excuse. When this field worker asked one minister if he believed the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the Laodicean Church spoken of in Revelation 3:14, he answered in the affirmative. Then he was asked who the angel of this church represented. The minister said the angel represented Christ. Then the field worker asked him if he was willing to apply to Christ the description of being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked given to this angel in the book of Revelation. He still insisted the angel was Christ, closing his eyes to the truth that the angel represents the present Seventh-day Adventist Church leadership. Apparently he would rather have Christ wrong than himself. Another minister, indulging a holier-than-thou attitude, claimed that man at Waco has no education. When asked how much formal education Sister White had, and if she was not used mightily by God, he had no ready answer and could pursue no other course than to change the subject. In dealing with the laity, it was found, generally, page 11, speaking, that those in the smaller churches were more cordial and receptive than those in the larger congregations. Since the ministry is not at all receptive to the additional truth, whereas a fairly good percentage of the laity are, this shows that the eyes of all the people have not been closed. The biggest stumbling block to the laity studying the message was in the fact that many of the laity were permitting the ministry to do their thinking for them and were making walking and talking idols out of the ministers. Those who are accepting the message report that they are enlightened on the scriptures as never before. Furthermore, they assert that the message has given them fresh zeal and determination to come up on all points themselves and to spread the good tidings of the kingdom to their brethren. Although the purpose of this five-month survey was primarily for investigative purposes to obtain the lay of the land, church, at the same time we can with joy report that there were decisions made for Christ and his additional message to the Laodiceans. The field worker who received this cross-sectional view of the reactions of the church is convinced that God will have 144,000 first fruits from his church for his kingdom. Moreover, the promises of his word never fail to materialize. They are all sure. Page 12. Welcome the Symbolic Code. The readers of the Symbolic Code will be pleased to see the code back in print again. In 1943, its place was taken by other publications, and now we are glad to welcome back the code. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 13. O Master, let me walk with thee. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear, winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay, and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience. Still with thee in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong and trust that triumphs over wrong. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. In peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. Through Washington Gladden. The Symbolic Code. Volume 10, Number 2. December 1954. History from October 26, 1953, to October 24, 1954. Number 2. Page 2. 1991 edition, copyright 1954, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Page 3. Each October 25th, Mount Carmel pauses from its work while residents and visitors for the occasion gather in the chapel to hear read the most significant developments in the work and among Davidians both on Mount Carmel and afield, and to enjoy an accompanying program. This is History Day or the beginning of days at Mount Carmel. As such, it is appropriately known as the Day of Days. Although only a relative few visiting Davidians were able to be present for the day this past October 25th, we know that all would dearly have liked to have been present. So it has seemed good to make the most interesting and edifying part of the history available to all in this special issue of the Code. Page 5. History for Davidians. October 26, 1953 to October 24, 1954. Once again we stand at the threshold of the beginning of days, solemnly looking back in perspective upon what we have been, hopefully looking forward in vision to what we may become. Day of reckoning, that it is, yet it is one of thanksgiving to God for His love and mercies and of rejoicing hope and faith for victorious redemptive progress ahead. Truly it is our day of days. God grant that, of all so far, this may be the most memorable and the most inspiring. Though each passing year has brought its swift successions of events of present and historical significance, Certainly none more than that now spending has packed its months with soul-stirring news and action to every Davidian, impressing all with the lateness of the hour in which we live, the urgency of the task before us, and the consequent gravity of our responsibility and duty before God and man. And now, as in retrospect we come again down the event-filled way of 54, moving along from milepost to milepost, let us lay well to heart the solemn lessons the record holds for us. May our mistakes and our misdoings the past year monitor for us a right course in the months to come. And may the great love of God so manifest in His many mercies and blessings upon us, grip our hearts with a great gratitude and fill us with new faith and courage to meet tomorrow and tomorrow triumphantly. Page 6. During an entire week in November, a special series of meetings, with Brother Oliver Hermanson in charge, was held by the active hunters on short leave from the field. Principally for the benefit of ministerial students and prospective hunters, these sessions were designed to give them practical demonstrations of how to overcome some of the obstacles in approach, tactics, and specific objections which are encountered in the field. Through trial and error, much valuable experience was gained in the field work by the early hunters. This practical knowledge was passed on to those who were soon to follow in the hunting campaign. The highlight of this educational series was an unexpected address by Brother V.T. Houtev, who spoke to the gathering for about 45 minutes on November 26. The text of this address is now incorporated in number 9 of the Jezreel Letters series. In the Caribbean, the 5.5-month effort on the island of Grenada, the Spice Island of the West, came to its gratifying conclusion November 10, with Brethren Simmons and Bingham going on to St. Lucia, and with Sisters Rahman and Logic going to Trinidad to start the hunting there. It was while conducting hall and street meetings in the islands of Grenada and St. Lucia that Brother Bingham found, from the hundreds of Catholics and Anglicans who eagerly crowded into here, that there is power in the message to reach the multitudes of Babylon. On both islands these second through fruit souls begged him to stay and teach them. Truly the harvest is ripe. Page 7. In Compton, California, Paul Phillips, who is now a full-time ministerial student, then as a new believer, wrote asking Mount Carmel's opinion on his writing to all his relatives and Seventh-day Adventist friends about the importance of this movement. He showed his zeal and determination, as a young man who had just accepted the message, by sending in a second large list of Seventh-day Adventist names. In the East, Elder C., who is bitterly opposed to the rod, said that Davidians were buying and selling souls, and that therefore they should be driven out of the church as Christ drove out the money changers. Several weddings took place in Mount Carmel's chapel during the year. The preface to the ceremony, which was used for the last two and which may become the model for future weddings, is as follows: since marriage is in reality an extension of creation, the means of upbuilding the kingdom of God, it must be entered into intelligently and in the fear of the Lord if it is to have God's blessing and if the home is to prosper. A present truth believer who enters upon marriage for any reason other than for God's reason, or for a purpose irrelevant to his business, is sure to fail in one respect or another. It is therefore exceedingly important that the officiating minister make certain that the individuals who seek the rite of marriage are intelligently and in the fear of God venturing into life together. Even the civil authorities recognize that premature marriages are inadvisable, and for that very reason. Page 8. The state governments will not in such cases issue marriage licenses without the parents themselves assuming the responsibility. And since the Bible plainly teaches that governments are of God, Romans 13:1-3, who then dare not seriously take age into consideration? And what parent would not take this to heart? It is therefore the minister's duty, when he is requested to perform a marriage ceremony, first to investigate the marriage eligibility of the individuals involved. No Davidian minister is authorized to perform any marriage except both persons are Davidians, and after the woman has reached her 18th year of life, and the man his 21st year of life, government approved ages of maturity, and only after proper preparation for married life has been made by both parties, as outlined in the Answerer, Book Number 3, pages 79 through 86, and Book Number 4, pages 69 through 78. During the week ending February 20th, the postal inspector of Salem, Alabama, requested the Mount Carmel office to send him the names of all our contacts in that area. The inspector discovered an appointment card with defamatory remarks addressed to a hunter, and he wanted to find out who wrote on the card and to warn the offender of his illegal use of it. As Brother Bingham was unable to remain in the Bahamas, Brother Holmes' native land, until the hunting job was finished there, Brother Holmes made an offer to pay for Brother Warden's round-trip transportation from Mount Carmel to Nassau if he would go there with his car. So arrangements were made for Brother Warden to go. And he left on February 28th, where he, page 9, remained until April 30th. Through this combined effort, more than a dozen souls embraced the truth. Brother Bingham returned to the States in February, after spending 1 year to the day in British Guyana and the British West Indies, where about 40 Seventh-day Adventists took their stand for the David Through Ian message. Early in March, Brother Nadriga arrived at Mount Carmel from Portugal and told of the encouraging progress of the message in that country. As the expansion of the work necessitated more of FICE space, March 23 became a moving day. The correspondence department moved over to the northeast, and much of the mercantile stock was removed to storerooms and other buildings to make more room for all these departments. With this move completed and the floors repolished, the office was far more attractive. Brother and Sister John C. Campbell left for Salem, South Carolina, in the latter part of April to take administrative charge of the Davidian rest home there. Brother Samuel Mambu of Indonesia, our Davidian representative there, was married May 6 to Sister Mary Buwalda, who is a worker in the Seventh-day Adventist Conference there. Sister Mambu applied for the Certificate of Fellowship with the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist and was disfellowshipped from the Mother Church, though not discharged from her position. In the Dominican Republic, Brother Will Lemur began to launch a one-man hunting campaign during the page 10 week of May 22nd. Thus it is that the message spreads from place to place and from island to island. Word was received from New Orleans that the members of the Black Seventh-day Adventist Church received a shock one Sabbath morning in April when they learned that their church treasurer had stock shares in an insurance company, and the members had to pool $4,000 to pay off a debt they knew nothing about. And still the denomination cannot see that it is indeed badly infiltrated with strangers. A Seventh-day Adventist brother from Litchfield, Maine, wrote in about an experience he had had with the Northern New England Conference men and wanted our advice. Incidentally, this was our first time hearing from him, showing that there are many who have not fully made up their minds, but who have more confidence in the Davidians than in the denomination. Here follows his unfortunate experience with the denomination. They agreed that if he willed everything he had to the conference, they would take care of his burial expense and provide him with a monument. Later, though, they gave him a receipt to sign for the monument, and left him a copy. He had signed it in confidence, but after they left, he examined it more closely and discovered, he wrote, that it was a note payable on demand. On May 29, a special meeting was held in Salem, South Carolina, for field workers and Davidians in that area. It was held shortly before the field workers left for Pennsylvania and other eastern points. David Eons came from considerable distances to attend, and page 11. Recordings were made of the meetings. According to the recordings and other reports, we have learned that the gathering was profitable, especially for those in Salem. Prior to the meetings, a long-standing and grievous misunderstanding concerning the rest home was resolved. By the efforts of two young ladies, Jemmy Rahman and Beulah Logie, the first Davidian company was established in Cumana, Trinidad. In July, officers of the newly organized group were elected. Now these two Ruhama hunters are busily and courageously engaged in strengthening and expanding the work in Trinidad, as is evidenced by the following letter written by Sister Logie. We are continuing to hold the fort here, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance, we are daily receiving strength from on high to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. In spite of the working of the enemy all around us, we are glad to state that everywhere God's honest sheep are hearing His voice, the rod, Micah 6:9. The battle is raging more and more against us here, as the leading brethren and church members are getting to realize that they are not merely fighting against two young ladies who might appear very small in their eyes, but rather against God's truth and His judgment message to the people of God at this time. The more we are misjudged, and the more evil that is spoken of us and our work falsely, the more evidence we have that this work is of God and will triumph in the end. Page 12. The Lord has surely been good to us during our stay here, and through His help we have been able to give the message to hundreds of Adventists, and have distributed thousands of pieces of literature. The Shepherd's Rod message is now confronting every SDA. In Trinidad, and little lighthouses are now set up in different parts of the island. It is our sincere hope that you and the other brethren will continue to remember us before the throne of grace, as the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers few. Still ringing in the ears of Mount Carmel was the Starling announcement in July, telling of the beginning of the sale of Mount Carmel property and of the preparation for an all-out effort to recapture the church from the hands of the enemy. It was brought to our attention that with every passing hour it is being made clearer to all Davidians that the Lord expects His people to gladly support His cause, first by their tithes and offerings, and then by selling all, if they would enter into life eternal. It was stated that he who faithfully meets the first of his requirements, tithes and offerings, will at last, with joy, go all the way by selling all when God gives the command. Thus he may joyfully buy the field with great treasure. The sale of Mount Carmel property was pictured as being a move that should awaken all to the fact that the 11th hour message is on the very verge of a final and all-out effort to reclaim the church from the hands of the tear-sower. Page 13. This announcement was carried to the field in printed form by the symbolic code. Thus again the code had an important role to play in carrying this and other vital news to Davidians worldwide. The code has not been in print for 11 years, its place having been temporarily filled by other publications. The first issue, dated September 1954, Volume 10, Number 1, was welcomed by all Davidians far and near. And as it rolled from the presses to the post office, and finally into the homes of the people, it was found to contain timely articles of specific and general interest. On August 11, the clearing and landscaping of the new subdivision, the Old Peach Orchard near the entrance to Mount Carmel, got underway. The name of the first street, Charbonneau Drive, is in commemoration of Sister Hermanson's mother, Sister Florence Charbonneau, who not only was the first of the pioneer believers, but also the first treasurer of the Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. Likewise of the first group to come to Mount Carmel, as well as the first to be laid to rest in Mount Carmel's Memorial Park. The other streets may be named after the first 12 pioneers and the others lying at rest with Sister Charbonneau. On August 19, the name Lakeshore Hills was selected from among a number of names submitted for the new subdivision. The main entrance road was named Mount Carmel Boulevard. This select residential addition, opened up by brothers Fain and Vaughn Worth, is already the site. Page 14. Of 9 attractive homes, representing 5 Davidian builders. Yes, with the city coming to our very doors, the peach orchard must go. The peach orchard. What memories it brings of low bowing branches loaded with luscious fruit. Of boys and girls, men and women, filling the baskets with golden, juicy Albertas. There was plenty for everyone, and for almost 3 months of the year we all enjoyed a feast. The cannery was a busy place in those days, for thousands of quarts of peaches were packed for winter use, and still there were more. So the sailway was opened, and cars came from far and near to buy Mount Carmel peaches. All this happened before the drought came. Now the trees are old, half withered, and barely alive. But why should we mourn? They served their purpose well for the time that we needed them. Now the land will be sold at a profit and the means used to search out and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Goodbye, dear old peach orchard. An unusual report came to hand that a Davidian sister in Florida was baptized at a Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting. It was further reported that she had first-hand information of how seriously the conference is concerned about the shepherd's rod. In August, a number of new Mount Carmel correspondents included one Mrs. Blank, who confessed she had been regularly burning the literature she received. Apparently tiring of this, one day she opened one timely greetings they came, and the heading through the church walking with the world through caught her. Page 15. She soon memorized the paragraphs that followed, and then from memory she recited the poem in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now she has ordered more literature to replace the burned copies. She has 5 sons and is teaching them at home. Sister Player, who is in charge of foreign relief, has been shipping suitable clothing and shoes to the needy brethren in foreign fields almost as fast as they are received here at Mount Carmel. Requests for help are continuing to come in. During the weeks in August and September, 4 fires occurred on Mount Carmel, very evidently purpose lie set. The last 2 resulted in costly damage, one to a warehouse adjoining the machine shop, the other to Brother Heim's garage. Because of so many fires occurring in so short a time, the state fire marshal was asked to make an investigation of the cause of them. The final report is still pending. A recent and major event of this year was the commencement of the new ministerial class. It is composed of serious-minded young men who have journeyed here from various sections of the states. These eager-to-learn young men appear determined to quickly acquire a thorough training in the Lord's service for the gathering of the first fruits during the harvest in Laodicea. On one occasion, Instructor Merritt Wolf quoted from the books of Jeremiah and Matthew, then commented concerning the students' call and the Institute's purpose for the class now at the 11th hour. He pointed out that after Israel's dispersion throughout the nations and after their assimilation by page 16, the Gentiles, prophecy then disclosed the subject of the gathering of the first fruits by saying, point 1 will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. Jeremiah 16:16. This is the reason, he explained, that these students have enrolled in this class. Thus it was that Monday, September 13, the door of the ministerial class opened again. And upon bended knees and with bowed heads the class petitioned the master hunter and pleaded with him that he be with them as they prepared for his service in the vineyard. Today we stand faulty and defective, many with rough and uninviting exteriors, declared the instructor, but are long, through the grace of God, as we remain faithful, we shall appear fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Song of Solomon 6:10, going forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer, prophets and kings, page 725-1. What a hope! One important aspect of this ministerial class that differs from the previous one is the increased number of students attending from Seventh-day Adventist homes, whereas the majority of the students of former classes were composed of young men and women who were longtime Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. This is indeed an encouraging development, for it discloses that young men and women are now embracing the message and are coming to the forefront, preparing to lead out for the message as they are disclosed to view. See Early Writings, page 277-1, 2, and page 17. Testimonies, volume 5, pages 80, 81. Following are some of the comments made by a representative section of the new student body. They reveal their hopes and aspirations for worldwide evangelism after hunting out and bringing in the first fruits. Since my arrival at Mount Carmel, I have had the privilege of meeting many fine, interesting people who have all the appearance of being a dedicated group. At my first introduction to the religious activities of Mount Carmel, I was impressed with the number of earnest young people present, in comparison with the young people of the Mother Church, who many times possess a subversive attitude toward their church activities. My purpose here at Mount Carmel is to attain not only a thorough knowledge of present truth doctrines but also a spiritual foundation and experience that will fit me to give the message to the church and the world, through with the ultimate goal of a heavenly home. Through a new student from California. The impression I received when I arrived at Mount Carmel was of a people with a Christ-like spirit, who are striving to enter in at the straight gate. A people who, praise God, the rod did arrive, to reform and revive. A people who are making their calling and election sure by setting their affections on things above. My goal, hope, and aspiration is to study to shew myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I desire to remain faithful and to continue to strive to enter in at the straight gate, and be among those out and preach it to our Laodicean brethren, those who are seeking present truth. My greatest hope is to gain many souls for God's kingdom and to reach that same goal myself through the help and power of the Lord. Through a new student from Texas. The file cabinets have swelled to overflowing, and Brother Berlinger has built two new card file cabinets for the overflow and will soon make a new plate file. 18. The symbolic code. Who will stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion? Through a new student from Mississippi. My impression of Mount Carmel at the present is not exactly what it was when I lived here as a child. This is partly because I am older and more serious, and partly because the work on Mount Carmel has changed. I like the people of Mount Carmel as a whole, very much. It is very encouraging and heart-lifting to be with people of one's own faith. I believe that this is the Lord's work and that the leadership is inspired of God. The training and building of character, I believe, is very good. The training one receives here, if taken in the right way, is worth more than all the money in the world. Through a student from Wyoming. While visiting here for the first time, one of the believers took my mother, two sisters, and myself out near the Mount Carmel Dam. On our way there, she told us that a highway was being built to the kingdom. All sorts of ideas came into my mind concerning this highway, but now I can understand more clearly what it all meant. Several weeks ago, I received a letter from Mount Carmel stating when the ministerial class would begin and what the requirements were. Just then I made up my mind to enroll. Now I am here, and I firmly believe it is the Lord's will. My greatest ambition is to take the course, make a success of it, and go out and preach it to our Laodicean brethren, those who are seeking present truth. My greatest hope is to gain many souls for God's kingdom and to reach that same goal myself through the help and power of the Lord. Through a new student from Texas. Page 19. I am greatly impressed by the things I have seen and heard about the building up of Mount Carmel in the early days and the progressive selling off of land tracts as its purpose is fulfilled. I am also impressed with the need of setting an example to all believers to do likewise, as the Lord shows the way. My interest was further aroused by the several sightly buildings, also by the huge amphitheater which seats thousands of people and which can be made ready for use in a few days. The reason I was impressed more by these things than by anything else was that I did not expect to find them. But it has proven to be another vivid witness to me that the Lord's hand is directing His work from this point. Through a new student from California. Refreshing rains in early October have been quickly soaked up by the parched ground and have brought a slightly darker shade of color to trees and shrubs, at the same time to some degree settling the dust and freshening the general atmosphere. The drought has not dealt as harshly here as it has in some neighboring states, and Mount Carmel is grateful that the Lord has supplied our minimum water needs. The circulation department reports that most encouraging to them this year were the large orders received from the hunters for the different states and foreign countries, and the ingathering of names. And that between the two they have been kept more than busy. The file cabinets have swelled to overflowing, and Brother Berlinger has built two new card file cabinets for the overflow and will soon make a new plate file. Page 20. Cabinet. The filing system has had to be expanded by two extra files this year. The finishing touches are being placed on the new printing building, and before long it should be ready for occupancy, thus giving much-needed office space in B-8, the central office building, which now houses the printing and publishing departments, as well as the correspondence department. The hunting campaign, inaugurated 2 years ago, has been steadily expanding. To date, the states covered during the entire campaign are Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, Connecticut, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, parts of New York, all of Florida, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and South Carolina. States that are not yet completed but are still being worked by the hunters include Pennsylvania, Virginia, West Virginia, Tennessee, and North Carolina. Those states which have been covered since last October 25th are Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, and South Carolina, thus showing that the hunting efforts have been largely concentrated in the South during the last 12 months. An increasing number of foreign hunters and workers who have come to the forefront during the last year include Brother J.J. Kondlo, South Africa, Sisters Jemmy Rahman and Beulah Logi, Trinidad, Brother and Sister Samuel Mambu, Indonesia, Brother H.G. Mitchell, Grenada, Brother P. A. Simmons through St. Lucia, Brother Jose Vega, Cuba, Brother J. F. Wilmer, Dominican Republic, Brethren East M. Page 21. Hamilton, C. A. Edwards, and South Burke, Jamaica. A sample of how the message is making its way in the Adventist strongholds in the islands, and how it is causing large concern among Laodicean officials, is found in a recent report from Sister Rahman on the island of Trinidad. She writes, "They fear that if we gain a strong footing here in Cumana, Trinidad, Pastor B and Pastor S will soon be here. They really fear them and want to avoid their coming. So the only alternative now is to threaten with disfellowshipment those who are interested in the message. Elder G told the people that Pastor B would be here very soon. And since they fear his exposing to the people, as he did in Grenada, their blunder in teaching that the Jews would not return to Palestine, they are now going about confessing after the Bible school held in Maracas at the college here in Trinidad that they erred in the matter about the Jews. Elder G told the people in Sangre Grande that they had made a grave mistake about the Jews not going back to Palestine, but they have confessed their sins and are sure that God will forgive them. Thus again the fact is revealed that not forever will Laodicea be able to escape humiliation over the cracking and crumbling of untempered mortar and the consequent gaping holes opening up in its theological walls. 12 truckloads, or approximately 700,000 pieces, of literature, were taken to the hunters and disseminated by them during the past hunting season. And as page 22, names and addresses continue to flow in, more and more pieces of literature will continue to flow out until finally the saturation point will be reached and the work for the church will quickly wind up. During this hunting season, the hunters traveled nearly 500,000 miles in the States alone. In recent months, the nation and the world, via radio and television, listened to and looked upon the phenomenal rise of six notorious sisters to terrifying prominence. But as Carol, Dolly, Edna, Florence, Gilda, and Hazel, the horrific hurricane sisters from the tropics, pillaged and plundered and ravaged their wanton way throughout the Western Hemisphere, tacking their heavy toll on life and heavier toll on property, not one Davidian was injured by or suffered from their depredations. Even more remarkable was the fact that though Carol, Edna, and Hazel wrought great havoc in areas where hunters were at their task, not one of them received so much as a bruise or a scratch. Brethren Bingham and Custer found themselves caught in Carol's fury, with giant trees fallen before and behind them and with high-voltage lines lacing the distance between. It was with the added strength, energy, and will of a slightly scared axeman that Brother Custer cut their way out of the impasse, while Brother Bingham lent his moral support and sage advice. But both praised the Lord for hours and days to come for deliverance from Carol's crushing blows. Others of the hunters were also caught in the clutches of some of these storms, but God delivered them out of the danger. A last through-minute report of the regional meetings held. Page 23. October 15 through 17 at Meadows of Daniel, Virginia, was brought by those attending from Mount Carmel. The Davidian church at Meadows of Daniel was crowded to more than capacity to accommodate the visitors who went from as far as New York and Pennsylvania. Others attended from South Carolina, Tennessee, and various parts of Virginia. The major theme of the meetings centered upon the prophetic scriptural studies of the kingdom. Emphasis was also placed on the scarlet-colored beast federation and the evidences in the world that its likeness is looming on the international horizon. Brother Stoy Proctor was in charge of arrangements for the meetings, and the other speakers included Brother Oliver Hermanson, Brother Frederick Campbell, Brother L.W. Nations, Brother O. Richardson, and Brother William O. Cockram. Sister Ida Rainey sang the Kingdom Song through Comming Soon through and Wiki Heim rendered accordion specials. Those attending were pleased to have Mount Carmel represented at the meetings, and the Mount Carmel group stated that Virginia Southern hospitality was very much in evidence. Since the Mount Carmel youth comprise an important part of Mount Carmel, and since the Davidian youth society plays a part in the lives of the youth as well as of all others on the hill, the history of Carmel would not be complete without a report by the society. During the past year, two young people have served terms as president of the Davidian Youth Society. The page 24. First was John Campbell, and when he was transferred to Salem, South Carolina, to operate the association's rest home, all the youth were sorry to see him go. Faith Leahy was elected to take over the presidency, and she has admirably filled her office. For some time, Friday night young people's meetings have been conducted by the Davidian Youth Society, with as many young people as possible taking part. Since the ministerial class began this fall, the ministerial students have been given the responsibility of picking out speakers among themselves for each Friday evening. They are doing an excellent job, and the DYS are happy to see so many young men thus preparing for their places in the Lord's work. Each Sabbath evening a goodly number of Carmelites assemble in the chapel for Vespers, which is also sponsored and planned by the society. These short services just before sundown provide a happy and fitting close to the Sabbath day. This month the DYS Social Committee has organized an etiquette class which meets only once every 2 weeks so that all the youth, and particularly the ministerial students, will be able to take time out to attend. 1 hour out of every 336 should not be too much time for anyone to spend in learning the basic principles of culture, and surely if anyone should be cultured and refined, Davidians should be. This project is a very important one, for it is designed to create a more friendly and courteous atmosphere at Mount Carmel before next History Day rolls around. The society is now also starting a music directing. Page 25. Class so that a greater variety of music leaders will be available for the religious meetings. Other projects, too, are planned for the coming year, for all the DYS wish to do their part in the finishing of the work. There are 4 youths of whose progress since this time last year the Davidian Youth Society, as well as other Carmelites, are especially proud. Wayne Goff returned to Mount Carmel last December and attended the ministerial class for several months. Now he is engaged in field work and is very happy to have a part in the upbuilding of the kingdom. Jack Knippel, Jr. returned this September to resume his studies in the ministerial classes, and he is diligently studying and preparing to be a hunter. Thara Ann Campbell returned last October, though she spends most of her time in Waco where she is taking a nurse's training course in preparation for a place in the missionary work of administering to the physical needs of God's children. Georgia Glenn has been living at her home in Oregon during the past year, during which time she has completed her high school courses. Her diploma was presented to her last June. Since then she has been working very hard so that she too can return to Mount Carmel. She should be arriving here any time now to fill the position which is awaiting her in the office. For this day of days at Mount Carmel Center have come visitors from 9 states, with 9 coming from California, 7 from Wyoming, 6 each from Texas and Arizona, 3 from South Dakota, and 1 each from Florida, Louisiana, Colorado, and South Carolina, totaling 35, in all. They have come to meet the family at Mount Carmel. Page 26. And to see and to hear what God has wrought. May the hopes and expectations of none be disappointed, and the determinations and resolves of all this day be realized by grace through faith in Christ. And so ends the reading of the history for David Eons, October 25, 1953 to October 24, 1954. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Watchman, what of the night? I asked the guard above the watchman's gate, O tell me, watchman, tell me of the night. The watchman said, The hour is getting late. O'er in the east I see the gleams of light. The ordered constellations of the stars give certain proof the day is soon to break. But, lo! I see portentous signs of wars, the preparations that the nations make. The watchman paused, his eyes were filled with pain. The morning comes, he said, but also night. The morning comes to bring to some great gain, but darkness like a pall hangs o'er earth's plight. I thank you, watchman, for revealing facts. I'll be a wise man who knows truth, and acts. Through Alayest. The Symbolic Code, Volume 10, Numbers 3, 4. January, February 1955. Two Davidians Everywhere, page 3, Repose, Poem, page 7, Funeral Service for V.T. Hautef. Page 8, Appreciation, page 20, Executive Officers Appointed, page 21, Unity Among Believers, page 22, Evangelistic Series, page 24, Today's Challenge, page 26, Awake, Arise, Shine, page 28. Page 2. 1991 edition, copyright 1955, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Page 3. To Davidians Everywhere. Our message teaches that truth is ever progressive, and we are admonished to always progress with it. The Servant of the Lord encourages us with these words. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment, and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us. Through Testimonies to Ministers, page 31-1. With the thought in mind that we have nothing to fear for the future, we can take courage and press onward regardless what comes. Even as the children of Israel did not know what they would have to encounter and meet from day to day in their experiences, so we do not know what our day-by-day experiences may bring. Still, we know that God is our sure guide and support in every time of need. And now it is with natural sorrow in our hearts that we announce the sad news that after several years of failing health, Brother Hautef passed away Sabbath at 12:05 a.m., February 5, 1955, at the Hillcrest Hospital in Waco. In his providence, the Lord permitted Brother Hautef to rest from his suffering. We know that it was God's will, and so we would not want it to be different. The promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Page 4. Romans 8:28 is very dear to us, especially at this time. And we are trusting in the Lord to work out everything according to his planning. We are continuing with the work that has been appointed to each of us, and we are confident that God will be with us as he has been in the past. When the children of Israel went through a similar experience, the Lord assured them, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua 1:5. May 6th, we all take hold of these promises and continue in the truth that God has brought to us in this crucial hour of the world's history, and be among those who shall inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. From the Spirit of Prophecy, we find the following admonition also fitting for us as a people at this time. The divine command was, go forward. They were not to wait until the way was made plain, and they could comprehend the entire plan of their deliverance. God's cause is onward, and he will open a path before his people. The voice of the Lord bidding his faithful ones go forward frequently tries their faith to the uttermost. But if they should defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty was removed from their understanding, and there remained no risk of failure or defeat, they would never move on at all. Those who think it impossible for them to yield to the will of God and have faith in his promises until all is made clear and plain before them, will never yield at all. Faith is page 5. Not certainty of knowledge. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through Testimonies, Volume 4, pages 25-4. 27, 28. Our work has been clearly set before us. It is important that in a concerted and an undiminished effort, we set about our Father's business of bearing the message of not only good tidings but also of warning to the impenitent, especially when their eternal life is at stake. Already a practical heart-lifting go-forward move, underwritten by the Lord and begun by Brother Houtev, continues in operation. This we know as the hunting program, Jeremiah 16:16, and as it goes forward, even now, we are impressed with this statement which, you will recognize as coming from Jezreel letter numbers ber 6, page 58. This, you note, is not Brother Houtev but the layman's movement, imbued with the Spirit and at work. All this is focusing a new and greater significance upon the Lord-ordained layman's movement brought to our attention in recent months. Thus, under the Lord's guiding hand, this work will advance from victory to victory in a final movement that will in the Lord's righteousness cut the work short. What a challenge! What a hope! It is our prayer that not a single Davidian will fall back into the fatal pit of Laodiceanism at such a solemn hour as this. On the contrary, it is imperative that each of us take new hope in the fact that we can have a part in this ever so glorious final victory in Jesus and his truth. Let us, then, remain steadfast and faithful to our belief, never. Page 6. Wavering, never doubting, but pressing unto a home in God's soon coming kingdom. In conclusion, I wish to welcome your continued correspondence in which you may feel free to make known your needs and problems, your joys and sorrows, and we shall do our best with the Lord's help to serve your interests. Above all, keep us in your prayers that we may ever be wise and faithful stewards over the Lord's goods. Sincerely yours ever to lean wholly on the Lord at all times. Mrs. V. T. Houtev. F.H., L.W. Page 7. Repose. Tis Sabbath morn. The daylight comes, to find Mount Carmel weeping. The shrubs and trees with leaves bowed down for one who now is sleeping. Grant him a time of light repose, a moment's sleep he's taking. The raindrops fall in promise sure of harvest at his waking. Weep not for him, his life is sealed, 'tis God who holds him fast. A little rest then work begins, the scope is wide and vast. Let those who love him carry on the purpose full in view, the cause for which he gave himself, our charge to see it through. To those he loved a faith bequeathed, as strong as iron bands, enabling by the grace of God to view the labor of his hands. Through Esther Nesbitt. Page 8. Funeral Service, 4, Victor T. Houtev, at Mount Carmel Center, Waco, Texas, February 9, 1955, 3 p.m. Prelude Carol Goff, organist, Scripture and Prayer East T. Wilson, solo through Back of the Clouds Bruce LaHaye, Obituary East T. Wilson, Poem and Sermon Merritt W. Wolfe, solo through the Lord's Prayer Bruce LaHaye, Postlude Carol Goff, organist. Committal, Scripture Merritt W. Wolfe, Prayer East T. Wilson. due to the fact that the chapel was inadequate to accommodate the many brethren and friends who came for the services from the various states. The funeral service was held in the spacious newly constructed publishing building. The interior of the building was simply but beautifully arranged for the occasion. Page 9. Obituary. Viktor Tashohautef was born in Rakovo, Bulgaria, March 2, 1885, and died February 5, 1955, at the Hillcrest Hospital in Waco, Texas. He is survived by his widow, Florence Hautef. Three brothers, Nick Hautef of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Leo and Theodore Hautef of Bulgaria. Three sisters, Mrs. Marie Starbovo, Mrs. Anna Demeter, and Mrs. Fimia Gavrilov, all of Bulgaria. Brother Hautef's first religious affiliation was with the Greek Orthodox Church. In 1907 he came to the United States. Several years later, while in the hotel business in Rockford, Illinois, he accepted the Seventh-day Adventist faith and was baptized. Soon thereafter he moved to Los Angeles, California, where he was successfully engaged in sales work. He was recognized by all his associates as one who practiced his religion in the conduct of his business. A faithful churchgoer, he took active part in the many church endeavors and was generous in his support of the work. In his capacity of Sabbath school teacher in the years 1928 and 1929, he proved both gifted and inspired in his presentation of the Les Sons, so much so that church member after church member crowded into his class, until finally it became necessary for him to hold special sessions in a private home. As a result, in 1930 Brother Hautef wrote The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, the first in a series of doctrinal publications of which he is the author. Page 10. In the year 1934 he established the Universal Publishing Association, also the general offices of what is now known as the General Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. His next book was entitled The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, followed, through the years, by 24 booklets, a periodical called The Symbolic Code, and The Timely Greetings, consisting of 98 pamphlets. In 1935 Brother Hautef brought the worldwide headquarters of the association, together with the Universal Publishing Association, to Mount Carmel Center, Waco, Texas. It was here that 2 years later, on January 1, 1937, he was united in marriage to Miss Florence Marcellu Hermanson, who has stood faithfully by her husband's side in sickness and in health, and has shared the heavy burdens of his work. Among the many projects inaugurated under Brother Hautef's able leadership are Mount Carmel Center with its various departments, including the rest home, the dispensary, the International Mercantile Association, the Davidic Levitical Institute, and the Lakeshore Subdivision, and the Glorious Kingdom Flag. Serving through the years in capacities too numerous to list, giving his all to the work of the Lord, Brother Hautef took no rest from his tireless efforts to fulfill his great calling. And now the Lord has seen fit to let our beloved brother, after several years of failing health, rest for a little while. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 116:15. Page 11. Funeral Sermon 4. Brother Hautef. As we continue with this memorial service, in honor and respect for him who gave a full measure of devotion to the Lord's cause for his church here on earth, and who is now momentarily taking his sleep, I shall read from the writings of the sweet singer of Israel, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23. These words are an eternal expression of the Lord's servant's hope. David, the king of Israel, likening himself to a sheep with the Lord as his shepherd, was able to look beyond the mysteries of this mortal life with its uncertainties into the future, and with unmistakable clearness was able to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because the Lord was his shepherd. And the shepherds. Page 12. Rod and his staff comforted him. And he had the assurance and was well able to declare that he would dwell in the house of the Lord, his shepherd, forever. If David of old, with all of his trials, temptations, besetments, and defeats was able by faith in God's word alone to look into the future and declare such an abiding hope, I am sure that the one who is taking his short rest had that same hope. True, indeed, Brother Houteth has fought a good fight. He has kept the faith. Honest hearts the world around have rejoiced at his teachings. These have been in their mouths as sweet as honey, sweet upon their lips with a promise of no bitterness and no disappointment. These honest souls have been rejoicing in the truth even as the wheat which, while it is in the field, rejoices in the latter rain that the Lord sends to ripen and prepare it for the final harvest, after which it is placed in the Master's barn. But while many are rejoicing throughout the length and breadth of the land, there are also those who have been trembling because of the firm denunciation of their sins and the defilement which they have brought into the house of God. Even as in ancient times, when ancient Israel under King Ahab trembled at the words of Elijah from ancient Mount Carmel, so today have modern Israel trembled, and are still trembling. There is no grave so deep nor tomb so strong as to be able to silence the voice that crieth unto the city, and ere long the shout of victory shall sound from one end of the earth to the other and through all the cities of Israel, O death, where is thy sting? O. Page 13. Grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Today, Carmel and its large family mourn. We mourn the loss of a husband, a brother, a fellow worker, and a kingly leader. But we do not mourn as others because we see that God, who holds the earth in the palm of his hand, is merely working out his own will in his own good way. Out of the fires of sickness and suffering, the Lord is to bring forth health and purity, a robe of righteousness, and a golden crown which shall soon be placed upon the head. Those who have been associated with Brother Houteth have learned that he worked by faith, even as the Lord's servants of yesterday worked, as we find recorded in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the wall of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. Page 14. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews 11:7, 8, 23, 27, 29, 30, 39, 40. Therefore we are engaged in a work which in its beginning had nothing in a material sense with which to start. It was started through faith in God's Word. It was established by hope and prospered through the exercise of charity. And so it is that by faith we must continue on until the work is completed. There is no stopping. We also know that Brother Houtef's constant aim and purpose were to get his work done. He was still laboring and planning his work when he was taken to his short rest. We are confident that his hope is also expressed in the words of another who took her rest while she was engaged in the Lord's work. Before she passed away, she expressed her hope in these words from Testimonies, Volume 7, page 174, "Your work, my work, will not cease with this life. For a little while we may rest in the grave, but, when the call comes, we shall, in the kingdom of God, take up our work once more." The author of this statement, while living, had the hope that although her work of turning sinners to righteousness might cease temporarily while she rested in the grave for a short time, yet the day was coming when she would be brought forth from that grave and take up her work once more in the kingdom of God. That such a time is coming when sleeping saints shall arise and turn sinners to righteousness is clearly set forth in the Scriptures, recorded in the 12th chapter, page 15, of Daniel, verses 2, 3. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Inspiration here foretells that a day is coming when a resurrection will take place, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Since it was the hope of both of these of whom I have spoken that they would come forth and take up their work once more, it must be that while mercy patiently lingers, the Lord is going to call forth from the grave his sleeping saints, the faithful ones, and they shall go forth and turn many to righteousness. That is how they take up their work once more. They had a work once, they laid it aside temporarily, and now at its appointed time they take it up once more. Not a new work, but an old work laid aside and then taken up again. This is one of the truths which inspiration brought to light and taught through Brother Houtef, and which has made its contribution to the towering edifice of truth that distinguishes the doctrine of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. If there are any who are to profit from the service today, it is we, those who are still living, those of us who still have a span of life ahead of us, whether it be long or short. And to those who have come here in honor and respect for him who is now resting, whatever your belief. Page 17. Maybe, I would say, live your religion, be a producer for others, not merely a consumer for yourself. For in Christendom today there are too many who are merely consumers for themselves. This, too, was Brother Houtef's teaching and his practice that he should produce more for others than he himself consumed. And for those of us who remain and have united in this closing work for the church, I shall read the verses containing the last commission given us by our leader. It is recorded in Jeremiah 16:14-16. In the 14th verse, inspiration is referring to the Lord as the Lord who at one time had brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Jeremiah 16:14. Anciently, it was the custom of the people to say, "The Lord now lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the day is coming when that shall no more be said, but, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Verse 15. This is something that has never yet been done. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. Verse 16. Page 17. That is the commission that the Lord's servant has given us. We are told that the Lord commissions his people to go and hunt Israel from every mountain, from every hill, and even out of the holes of the rocks. And in the Lord's strength, this we do. God has given us a work to do, and the one whom he appointed to lead us in this task has set the example for each one of us to follow. Brother Houtev, our leader, was not a quitter. He did not permit himself to be overcome by discouragement. Neither did he give himself over to feelings. If he were to speak to David Eons upon this occasion today, I am sure he would tell us, "On with the work. Stop nothing short of victory." He would admonish us, "Do not repeat the same mistakes of Israel in the past, or that of modern Israel, by stopping where their leaders went to rest. Keep on going. Do not stop just because I am resting. Keep on going. Look to the Lord, the author and finisher of your faith. Now is the time for Davidians, as a people, belly of ing in progressive truth, to show our respect for our leader and belief in his message by laying aside all of our selfish wants, and uniting in a concerted effort to carry on the cause to a glorious victory which shall soon come to pass. Doubt and unbelief should not be known in our ranks, but with the Apostle Paul, we should say, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:13, 14, through the establishment of the everlasting kingdom. Page 18. Our report today should be the same as was that of Joshua and Caleb. We are well able to go up and take the land. Just as soldiers in the heat of battle look to the symbol of their nation, take courage, pledge themselves anew, and then leap forward into the task that is at hand, so today every Davidian on Mount Carmel and throughout the length and breadth of the land should look up to the symbol of our work and with a thrill in our voices, in our hearts should say, we pledge our hearts, our minds, our hands, our all, to the flag of God's eternal kingdom, and to the theocracy for which it stands, one people made up of all nations, and bound by the cords of everlasting love, liberty, purity, justice, peace, happiness, light and life for all. We should have a joyful chorus upon our lips such as this, forward, forward, 'tis the Lord's command. Forward, forward, to the promised land. Forward, forward, let the chorus ring. We are sure to win with Christ our King. I am sure that this thought in our hearts is the greatest respect which we can pay to the one whom the Lord has chosen to lead his people thus far, and that ere long we will see fulfilled, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Active pallbearers were Alton Springer, Jimmy Worth, Dudley Goff, Stoy Proctor, Harmon Springer, and Glenn Weeks. Honorary pallbearers included Herbert Curtis, H.C. Scaly, Vinoy Smith, Jack Nipp PLC, S.R., J. Zero, Conrad, and J.B. Berlinger. Page 19. Committal. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you out into your own land. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced, and are inhabited. I the Lord build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate, I the Lord have spoken it, and I will do it. 4. Great shall be the day of Jezreel. Hosea 1:4. Ezek 36:24, 28, 35, 36. Hosea 1:11. Appreciation, through Mrs. Florence Houtev, Secretary. Words are utterly inadequate to convey my deep appreciation for each of the many messages by telephone, telegraph, and mail, as well as the lovely floral pieces sent by you dear brethren at the passing of my husband. And I sincerely regret that because there are so many, I cannot personally acknowledge individually your expressions of faith, hope, and sympathy. However, I do want each of you to know that your messages of condolence were a great personal comfort in the days just past and will be dearly cherished in the days ahead as we go forward in the Lord's strength performing the tasks that have been clearly outlined for us. Mrs. Florence Houtef. Page 21. Executive Officers Appointed. In the very nature of the divine setup of the Genesis Aral Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, the Leviticus, page 6-1, the office of president for the time being remains vacant. In harmony with recommendations made by Brother Houtef before his death, the Executive Council, in accordance with the Constitution and bylaws of the General Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, met and unanimously passed and adopted the following resolutions. That Mrs. Florence Houtef be appointed and elected to the office of Vice President of the General Association of Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. And that T.O. Hermanson be appointed and elected a member of the Executive Council. Also elected to office was J. Zero Conrad to succeed Mrs. Florence Houtef in the capacity of Executive Secretary. Members of the Executive Council include Mrs. Florence Houtef, Vice President of the Association. J. O. Conrad, Executive Secretary. Mrs. S. Herman Thruson, Treasurer. M. W. Wolf, C. W. Hellman, A. Quackenbush, G. W. Souther, T. O. Hermanson, members. And now as we take another step forward with Ed Through. Page 22. Advancing truth, doing all things decently and in order, let nothing stop us short of our object bringing about that reformation among God's people which is prerequisite to the sounding of the 11th hour call, the loud cry, through which shall be gathered all the saints into the kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, but shall break in pieces and consume all through kingdoms. Daniel 2:44. Unity among believers, she spoke more truly than she knew. MJB. Far and wide there is much talk about unity in and among civic organizations, churches, states, and nations. Even the lofty ideals of one world and of one church challenge the modern mind. And though this ardent preoccupation with unity is one of the most noble and most powerful among men, yet unless it is Christ-centered, it is the subtlest of delusions, the surest of vanities. The redemptive unity of brotherhood in Christ is the supreme need of both the church and the world, and is the supreme good which Inspiration exalts in Psalm 133, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Page 23. Thus being infinitely good, and pleasant to the soul now, and requisite to life forevermore, this vital unity will therefore be of paramount concern to every true Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. Indeed, it will be his ever-pressing ideal and goal. The measure of unity we achieve will not be the result of chance but will come as we conscientiously comply with the progressive requirements, admonitions, and instructions which the Lord gives us. Necessarily, Then, we must ever be closely aware of just what God's message for today teaches. How essential, therefore, that we study and assimilate it till it becomes the controlling part of us. Ezekiel was told to eat the book. Ezekiel 2:9, 10, 3:3. We must do the same. Thus only can unity be attained. Then, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, the message. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52:8. Those who do not eat the book and sing together engender variance, strife, and confusion in our ranks. Thus the imperative need that we know what we teach and teach only what we know. And that we comply with exactly what the message teaches and requires. And that we keep ourselves free from uninspired writings. Only such efforts will God bless. Furthermore, if we would have the saving unity for which Christ prayed, we must guard our lips and hold our tongues from gossip and evil speaking about our brethren. For it is Satan's studied purpose thus to confuse and disunite the ranks of Christ. Page 24. Beloved, it is not opposition from the Laodiceans that is our greatest danger. Rather, it is envy, jealousy, suspicion, pride, evil imaginings and surmisings that could come in among ourselves. It is these that retard the work and weaken courage. So give no ear to it. Ask, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Matthew 7:1. As brethren in the faith, members of one family, with the same kingdom hope, let us now press together, striving, praying, and working for love and unity among us. With everyone at his God-given post of duty and attending strictly to his own business, we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Through Mrs. Florence Houteth. Evangelistic Series, held at Mount Carmel. A series of 11 evangelistic meetings held in Mount Carmel Chapel beginning Friday evening, December 24th, and closing Sabbath afternoon, January 1st, featured the theme, The Kingdom of God is at Hand. The meetings were arranged by all the hunters on leave from the field, and this series proved, through the Lord's guidance, to be one of the most heart-stirring and solemn ever held at Mount Carmel. Both young and page 25. Old were moved by the emphasis placed on the nearness of God's kingdom and our need to be fully prepared and ready for the events soon to come upon us. Attendance at each meeting was good, with visitors swelling the ranks, and at one gathering there was an overflow crowd. The meetings, although not humanly planned that way, turned out to be 11 in number, one short of the symbol of government, number 12. It was pointed out that this may be indicative of how close we are to the kingdom. Emphasis throughout the meetings was placed on the shortness of time, the need for placing all on the altar of sacrifice, pressing closer together in unity and love, and going forward in faith to full victory in Christ. A few brief experiences from the field were given by some of the hunters, disclosing the progress of the work under God and how the message is steadily moving forward in spite of continued opposition. Those who brought messages during the series of meetings included Frederick Campbell, Roy Creer, Ray Custer, Dudley Goff, Wayne Goff, Cecil Hellman, T.O. Hermanson, John P. Kelly, Jack Knipple, S.R., Stoy Proctor, O. Richardson, H.C. Scaley, Harmon, Springer, Vannoy V. Smith, East T. Wilson, Merritt, Wolfe, Fainworth, Vaughn Worth, and Fannie Lou Woods. One meeting was devoted exclusively to the participation of Mount Carmel's children. Sisters Vinoy Smith and Claudie Maywood supervised this meeting with the aid of visual illustrations. These pictorial lessons, page 26, operated by the children, showed the Broadway to destruction, the side roads to be avoided, and the narrow road to the kingdom. Today's challenge. On the Sabbath preceding the orientation of this fall's ministerial class, a sermon was given by Brother Oliver Hermanson in which he reviewed the pioneering work of the Message and of Mount Carmel Center. The struggles and sacrifices to get the Message launched in Laodicea and to build Mount Carmel were chronologically recalled. Along with this was recounted the Seventh-day Adventist ministry's fierce opposition in its unsuccessful efforts to suppress and squelch the God-sent message while it was in its infancy. He told us how the Davidians were barred from the Seventh-day Adventist churches, and how in some instances they were even bodily carried out. These attacks were not uncommon in those early days. After the unfair hearing by the conference committee of 12 men in 1934, a trip was made to Texas in search of a central location for the headquarters from which to carry forward the work. The three Locochin hunters, he said, were led to Waco's Lakeshore Hills where the center now stands, this being the highest point in the county, Waco's best scenic site, the very things that make these hills a most desirable and distinctive residential spot. The 12 Mount Carmel pioneers arrived from California on the 24th of May, 1934, in the midst of the Depression, and, page 27, started to build this center solely by faith. There was nothing on the place but timber and brush. The axe was the first tool to go into use. Construction first began on a simple flat roof frame building to house the institutions and the pioneers' belongings that were to be brought by trucks a few days after the group of 12 arrived. The builders at first slept and cooked in the open under the trees. Black gumbo, muddy roads to walk and drive over, water to be had only by hauling a distance of 6 miles in barrels the first 2 years, and later in a 300-gallon tank, kerosene lamps for light, poor housing and homemade wood stoves, were a few of the obstacles that faced the pioneers. In spite of the handicaps all along the way, the establishment of the center made steady progress. So while hundreds of businesses were going bankrupt, Mount Carmel grew and prospered. The first ministerial class, active hunters now in the field, met for study only after a full day's work. A point which Brother Hermanson emphasized was that in those days the building up of Mount Carmel and the postage stamp by which to carry the message to Laodicea were of prime importance. Now, however, he pointed out that the greatest need is for hunters in the field. For truly the harvest of the first fruits is great and increasingly ripe. An appeal was made to the new students to fully consecrate and dedicate themselves to the Lord and His 11th hour call. He explained that not everything would be pleasant and easy when they enter the field work, but that the joy over one true convert far overshadows the abuse and opposition encountered from the deceived class of Laodicean brethren. From Testimonies to Ministers, page 107-1, he read, "No one should claim that he has all the light there is for God's people. The Lord will not tolerate this. He has said, 'I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it.' Even if all our leading men should refuse light and truth, the door will still remain open. The Lord will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time." This passage was cited as encouragement for each new ministerial student to the end that they can be among the men raised up by the Lord if they will but let His will be done in their lives. Brother Hermanson closed by reading Gospel Workers, pages 65, 66. "The number of workers in the ministry is not to be lessened, but greatly increased. Where there is now one minister in the field, 20 are to be added. And if the Spirit of God controls them, These 20 will so present the truth that 20 more will be added. This multiplication of workers, he explained, has already begun to be literally fulfilled in the Davidian ministerial increase, and is becoming a still greater reality with each passing day. Awake, arise, shine. What is now taking place speaks loud enough to awake any slumberer if he can possibly be awakened. Page 29. Coming events will be even more rapid. It therefore behooves us, immediately, with the Lord's help, to re-examine ourselves, individually and collectively, to see if we are awake and have our ears open to the trend of the times and our hearts possessed by the Word of God. If, in short, we are working to bring the kingdom of God in the days of these kings. Daniel 2:44. With such an unremitting responsibility upon us, God help us not to fall back into Laodiceanism, but to heed to the full inspiration's long-suffering voice. My brethren and sisters, do you desire to break the spell that holds you? Would you arouse from this sluggishness that resembles the torpor of death? Go to work, whether you feel like it or not. Engage in personal effort to bring souls to Jesus and the knowledge of the truth. In such labor you will find both a stimulus and a tonic. It will both arouse and strengthen. By exercise your spiritual powers will become more vigorous, so that you can with better success work out your own salvation. The stupor of death is upon many who profess Christ. Make every effort to arouse them. Warn, entreat, expostulate. Pray that the melting love of God may warm and soften their ice-bound natures. Though they may refuse to hear, your labor will not be lost. In the effort to bless others, your own souls will be blessed. We have the theory of the truth, and now we need to seek most earnestly for its sanctifying power. I dare not hold my peace in this time of peril. It is a time of temptation, of despondency. Everyone is beset by the wiles of Satan, and we should press together to resist. Page 30. His power. We should be of one mind, speaking the same things, and with one mouth glorifying God. Then may we successfully enlarge our plans and by vigilant missionary effort take advantage of every talent we can use in the various departments of the work. Through Testimonies, Volume 5, pages 387, 388. The hour is too late to devote the strength of brain and muscle and our material benefits to self-serving. The day is fast approaching when it will be said, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Davidians, awake, arise, shine by absorbing all the God-sent oil for your lamps. Only then will you hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25:21. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. The Symbolic Code, Volume 10, Number 5. March 1955. V.T. Houtef's death, in relation to the message, page 3, Back of the Clouds, poem, page 14. 1991 edition. Copyright 1955, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Page 3. V.T. Houtef's death in relation to the message. This statement is being issued to make known the official Davidian stand regarding the death of Brother Houtef in relation to the message. We can profitably compare our experience with that of the disciples at the death of Christ. With the death of Christ, the hopes of his disciples perished. Until the last, they had not believed that he would die. They could hardly believe that he was really dead. Overwhelmed with sorrow, they did not recall his words foretelling this very scene. Nothing that he had said now gave them comfort. They saw only the cross and its bleeding victim. The future seemed dark with despair. Their faith in Jesus had perished. But never had they loved their Lord as now. Never before had they so felt his worth, and their need of his presence. Through the Desire of Ages, page 772-3. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, Zero sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Zechariah 13:6, 7. I have no special comments to make on verses 6 and 7 other than what is commonly understood among Christians. It is plain to see, though, that after the Lord's shepherd is smitten, then it is that the Lord, page 4, will separate his people. Through Timely Greetings, 1947 edition, volume 1, number 18, pages 17-4, 5. Always stand on Israel, thus saith the Lord, and since the death of brother Hoteth fulfills this prophecy, then certainly he was the Lord's shepherd, and there can be no doubt that the next event, as prophesied in this chapter, is that the sheep will be scattered, and the Lord himself will turn his hand upon the little ones. In this case, which will you be, a scattered sheep or a little one? Following this comes the separation. Are we now more concerned with the shepherds being smitten than how we shall fare in the event far more important to us, this separation? While the world has wandered after the beast, God has 144,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Though they seem to be lost without a shepherd, the arm of omnipotence is watching over them. Though such great apostasy and blasphemy has gripped the world, God's church, 144,000 in number, scattered throughout the length and breadth of the earth without a shepherd, have not bowed the knee to Baal. While Laodiceans are shaken out, spewed out, by destruction, God takes charge of the flock himself. Thus the church and the message will triumph. See Testimonies, Volume 6, page 427 1, 2. Testimonies to Ministers, page 300. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, pages 218-3, 222-1. In regard to Zerubbabel's starting and finishing the work, we quote from one of the Timely Greetings. Page 5. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Zechariah 4:8, 9. These scriptures positively imply that there are doubts in the minds of some as to whether antitypical Zerubbabel, or some other, shall finish the work which Zerubbabel has started. Whom does Zerubbabel represent? The Word of God explains that ancient Zerubbabel is a signet, type. At the time God overthrows the thrones of the kingdoms, at the time their armies are destroyed by one brother Christian's sword cutting down another brother Christian, Haggai 2:22, 23. Zerubbabel, therefore, represents God's servant at a time the crown kings, throne of kingdoms, are overthrown, and in which time one Christian nation is at war with another Christian nation. Since the crowned kingdoms are fast passing away, and other forms of governments are taking their places, all this proves that antitypica, Zerubbabel's appearance is now due. And the Lord's own answer is, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Zechariah 4:10. The day this scripture is fulfilled is the day in page 6, which the Lord of hosts starts a reformatory work in an apparently very small and insignificant way, and those who despise small and insignificant beginnings will at last rejoice and shall see that antitypical Zerubbabel is the one to direct the work along with all 7 of his helpers. They are the eyes of the Lord. What a momentous day! What a great people! Evidently they constitute the stone of Zechariah 3 which we studied several weeks ago, and of which we learned has 7 eyes complete spiritual vision. Obviously, this is the stone that smites the great image of Daniel 2:45. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Zechariah 4:11, 12. All these taking place at this particular time, and the prophecies now unfolded, prove that antitypical Zerubbabel must now be here, and that as he has started the work, he also must finish it. The fact that inspiration takes pains to tell who is to finish the work is in itself proof that there must be active usurpers of his office as there were of Moses' office. Through Timely Greetings, 1953 edition, Volume 1, Number 14, pages 20 through 22. The next point of consideration is the question, has Jezreel already come? The recent series of 9 letters addressed to the elders and the laity are all signed V.H. Jezreel. H.B. Obviously, Jezreel must have been here, otherwise. Page 7. Where did these signatures come from? These 9 letters signed by V.H. Jezreel are addressed to the elders but, in perfect compliance with the instructions given in Hosea 2:1, are left to the Ammis and Ruhamas, the layman, to deliver to mother, the ministry. On page 1, paragraphs 2 and 6, of letter 6, we read, Now, elders, is your final chance to obtain the badly needed oil for your lamps, and the badly needed salve for your eyes. Revelation 3:18. If you fail now, you fail forever. Elders, do not longer presume that the Lord has forsaken the earth, his people, or his church. He died to save them and he has not given them up. Nor will he let you run away with them. Forsake your wicked works, elders, for why should you perish for filthy lucre? The spirit of prophecy long ago condemned your unholy practice, but you continue on and on. Since you have now reached your limit, and since God's patience is exhausted, this is the Spirit's last call for you to give heed to his voice. The above is over the signature of V.H. Jezreel, H.B. Since these letters bear the Spirit's last call, and his is their final chance, what need is there for another? The following quotations from the 1950 General Conference Specha 4 relative to Elijah and Elijah's message, are self-explanatory. Has Elijah the prophet already come? Is the ancient prophet to appear in person himself? Is a group of people to do a work similar to that of ancient? Page 8. Elijah? Or what? Through 1950 General Conference Specha 4 page 42. Since Elijah is to herald the great day, he can therefore be the only one who will rightly interpret the prophecies of the day, which are still mysteries to Christendom, and even to our own denomination. Indeed, to reiterate, it is for this very reason that the prophet is sent. He is to unroll the scroll, to explain what the day of the Lord is like, what the Lord will do then, and how we may survive his judgments. To re-emphasize the fact, let it be said again that being the last of the prophets, Elijah is therefore the only one who can open to our understanding all the prophecies of the scriptures pertaining to the great and dreadful day of the Lord, prophecies which heretofore have been only mysteries to all. Thus he is, as the scriptures say, to blow the trumpet in Zion and to sound an alarm in God's holy mountain, in the church. In doing all this, he sets in motion the power that is to restore all things. Hence, Christ's positive declaration, Elias truly shall first come, and restore all things. Matthew 17:11. Inevitably, then, without his message we would die in our ignorance and in our sins through never live to see the restoration completed. Through 1950 General Conference Special, pages 21, 22. 1954 edition, pages 19, 20. Since the scriptures clearly picture Elijah and his work, also what the day is to be like, none who will humbly inquire about him and his work need guess or be in the dark concerning either his identity or his messian, for it is his God-given duty to publish the timely. Page 9. Truths as revealed to him out of the prophecies. And so all who are willing and obedient will have no trouble recognizing him and his message, John 7:17. They will know that anyone who comes with a message other than the message found in the prophecies concerning the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not the promised Elijah. Through same book, pages 24, 25. 1954 edition, pages 22, 23. Since the promised Elijah is to be the last prophet to the church today, as John the Baptist was the last prophet to the church in his day, and since the last work on earth is the judgment for the living, the truth stands forth like the light of day that Elijah's message is the message of the judgment for the living, the last, which in the very nature of the gospel is of far more importance and consequence than any other message ever borne to a people. Through same book, pages 25, 26. 1954 edition, Patriarchs and Prophets 23, 24. Since God is not experimenting, and since he means just what he says, there should be no doubt in your minds that the scriptures concerning antitypical Elijah, he who is to awaken the church and to warn the Laodiceans of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, certify that he is one person. Of a surety he is to have faithful helpers, but according to the prophet Nahum he will greatly make use of the printing press and will scatter his message everywhere by the postage stamp, as the leaves of autumn. He will not care what is done with his publications, but will make sure that they find their way into all hands, laps, pockets, yards or waste baskets throughout Laodicea. Page 10. What is the Lord's counsel concerning the voice of Elijah's publications? And what is the title of them? The answer comes through Micah the prophet, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it." Micah 6:9. Here is a rod which speaks. And its voice, the scripture points out, is the voice of God to his people. And since the shepherd's rod, the publications which contain the message of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is the only rod that has ever spoken, then it is the rod publications which the Lord demands all to hear in truth, since the rod is a symbol of authority, correction, and deliverance, then what other title could more fittingly signify that it is to deliver the penitent and do away with the impenitent? It was the shepherd's rod that freed ancient Israel, and the Lord has chosen the shepherd's rod to deliver modern Israel. It was a rod that led the first Exodus, and it is now seen that a rod is making ready to lead the second Exodus, Isaiah 11:11, Micah 7:14, 15, Ezekiel 20:36, 37. Through 1950 General Conference Special pages 36 through 38. 1954 edition, pages 34 through 36. The prophet, or the message, is called Elijah, with the spirit and the power of Elijah. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 47-1. Brother Houtef's passing does not change the truth of the message. As to Malachi 4:5, Testimonies to Ministers, page 475-3, Hosea 1:11, Hosea 2:22, and Kindred. Page 11. Passages. If you teach only that which is published concerning them, you will be on the safe side, for the literature is very clear as to their application. It is very regrettable, and sad indeed, that though Sister Houtef and her counsel wrote this statement, they failed to follow their own counsel. Had they taught only what is published, they never would have led Davidians into their false 42 months predictions and the result and debacle which occurred there in 1959 and onwards. Through editor. And anyway, why should the passing of Brother I. Houtef have anything to do with the references just listed? The important factor is not whether Elijah lives or dies, but that Elijah's work and message are plainly predicted. No, it is not whether Elijah lives or dies that makes Elijah the Elijah. Brother Houtef's death may be a shock and a surprise, but it is the next event to come that should be of deepest personal concern to God's people at this time. The Elijah referred to in the Shepherd's Rod, Pocket Edition, Volume 1, pages 23, 24, cannot be the Elijah spoken of in Malachi 4:5. You will note that the Moses, Abel, Enoch, Elijah and the Adams from the other worlds mentioned in this parade in which the redeemed of all ages take part, are the types themselves, not their anti-types. In commenting on Ezekiel 34:2-4, 22-24, Jezreel Letters, Number 6, page 25, has this to say, it directly condemns the deeds of the shepherds of the Israel of today. This fact you find in verses 22-24 which declare that after the unfaithful end. Page 12. Selfish shepherds are done away with, then it is that the one shepherd, antitypical David, takes over and he alone thereafter very carefully prepares and distributes the feed to the flock of God. In the light of all this clear testimony that has been left us in this period when God's flock is without a visible shepherd, let us therefore be cautious lest we are found seeking a Noah, a Daniel, or a Job and find instead a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Let us let heave and guide. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that He will use to bring about and perfect His work of righteousness. Those who are accounted good workers will need to draw nigh to God, they will need the divine touch. They will need to drink more deeply and continuously at the fountain of living water, in order that they may discern God's work at every point. Through Testimonies to Ministers, page 300. In the light of this striking statement, let us wisely recognize that there are more surprises and unexpected moves in store for us. May we always remain flexible. Page 13. Enough to permit the Lord to work for us in His own good way. Man may propose, but it is God who disposes. Therefore let us heed inspiration's admonition to us to draw close to the Lord and drink more deeply than ever before from the great fundamental truths of this wonderful Davidian message. Only as we do this, and remain resigned to do God's will for us, will we be ready for the future out of the ordinary events that are surely coming our way. Let us have implicit faith that the Lord has the reins fully in His own hands. He knows exactly how to save and deliver if we will but let Him do it in His own way. All brackets and parentheses and all emphases in quotations belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 14. Back of the clouds. Never fear those shadows dark, around your path may fall. Do not let your heart be troubled. From His throne in heaven, God is watching one and all, He will ever care for you. Winter long is over, and the spring has gone her way. Often have the storm clouds gathered, but the rain has only made the blossoms look more gay, given earth a brighter hue. Keep the light of hope eternal dwelling in your heart, rest upon the Father's promise, and you'll find that care and trouble quickly will depart. Heaven's peace will enter in. Chorus. Back of the clouds the sun is always shining, after the storms your skies will all be blue. God has prepared a rosy tinted lining, back of the clouds it's waiting to shine through. Through Carolyn R. Freeman. The Symbolic Code, Volume 10, Number 6. April 1955. That which shall be in the last days, page 3. Oh, you are duty now, page 4. By faith alone, poem, page 6. 1991 edition. Copyright 1955, 1991. All rights reserved. Purpose. This publication is dedicated to the mission of conveying to Davidian present truth believers edifying news and articles of time-lie significance. This comforter freely gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, and neither collects fees nor charges for its service. Printed in the United States of America. Page 3, That Which Shall Be in the Last Days. Through Florence Houghteff and her counsel. Along with this April issue of the Symbolic Code, we recommend Timely Greetings, 1953 edition, Volume 1, Number 5, for your careful study and profound meditation. This may be well termed the Timely Greetings 0F the month, for it contains light that is particularly pertinent to every Davidian at this stage in progressive prophetic development. We believe that the Holy Spirit has prompted and directed us to bring this article to the attention of all Davidians at this time. It is entitled, That, Which Shall Be in the Last Days. This article reveals that we are, as it were, on the very threshold of momentous coming events, even more extraordinary in nature than our finite minds are now capable of completely picturing. This article should speak clearly and personally to the hearts of each of us, as it also endeavors to warn us of the pitfalls we must avoid if we would be among those through whom the Lord will be glorified. In reading the timely greetings, let each Davidian make certain that he is in the camp of God's followers, not in that of idols or idol war. Moreover, let us not be among those who, not knowing or believing that the Lord has long since taken the reins in His own hands, fall under the woes which come upon them when He lets them know that He does have full control. Page 4. Our duty now. As Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, we now find ourselves in a preparatory period when the Lord is working quietly but mightily and in a most effective way. Now is the time for each of us to get our house in order, so to speak, and be ready to gird ourselves for the finishing of the work in the church. This present transitory period should find us preparing to go when the signal is given rather than attempting to run ahead or falling behind the Lord's program for this time. The Lord is leading us now just as He has led us in the past, both through periods of activity to spread the message and periods of reflection and advanced preparation for the next move. Ancient Israel was led by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And when the cloud went forward, they went forward. We too should follow the leadings of the Lord who is also now in complete charge of the work. We can be likened to an army with Jesus as our commander-in-chief. He knows best just how to bring about victory, as he has wisely laid out all the plans. Therefore, it behooves us to stand at attention when he so commands and to march forward when he so commands. Let each Davidian be awake and alert and harmoniously sing with his brethren, ready to go, ready to stay, ready his will to do. With such a purpose in our hearts and with these words on our lips, we can always. Page 5. He in tune with God's divinely appointed timetable. All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, belong to the code unless otherwise indicated. Page 6. By faith alone. When I recall the blessings God has scattered all along my way, the unexpected little joys that forms the fiber of each day, when I remember lovely things that turn the grayest skies to blue, a ray of sunlight seems to fall among the hills I wander through. When my fumbling fingers find, despite all wisdom and all wit, that many of the pieces of life's puzzle do not seem to fit, he has a way of sorting out the interlocking shapes for me, until the pattern falls in place, aligned in perfect symmetry. And so it is forevermore, and I must trust his guiding hand, his wondrous ways that reach beyond all I can hope to understand. The instances of faith restored, of hope renewed and love received, are all that is required for one who has not seen and yet believed. Grace East Easley.